From the ninth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now we're going to skip over a few verses to go down to verse 10. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now take note of verses 17 and 18 in particular. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. As I've been surveying the life of the apostle, reading what there is in Acts, and then reading, there are many, many, many biographical statements in the epistles that he wrote, those little letters. I've been thinking about 2 Corinthians 5:17 again, where the Lord says, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. How does it say it now? Help me with it. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Thank you, my sweetheart. I've been impressed as I've been reading these verses in Acts in connection with 2 Corinthians 5:17. And there is a phrase here at the end of verse 17 where Ananias says to Saul, he said, The Lord sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, and particularly this phrase, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now my curiosity was provoked, and I began to dig in the scriptures to see how much the Apostle Paul had to say about the Holy Spirit. All of you that are here, and you've been with us for any length of time, you know that Grace Baptist Church is not a charismatic church. And because we're not a charismatic church, many people will suppose that we do not believe in the Holy Spirit. It's as though non-charismatics don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, and that's not accurate. There really are three viewpoints. There are those that are charismatic, and I feel, I'm being very honest with you, very frank, that they make too much of the ministry, the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then there are those that are not charismatic, and they ignore and neglect what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, there are approximately 225 references in the Gospels and Epistles and the book of Revelation, which is not strictly an epistle, about 225 references to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. That is so much more than what there is in the Old Testament. There are references there to the Holy Spirit. But the New Testament just completely opens up and unfolds what God wants us to know about the member of the Trinity who is called in Scripture the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, do you know how many of those 225 references were penned by Paul? About 115. A little bit more than half of everything the Lord says to us about the Holy Spirit and the New Testament was either stated about Paul or by Paul. And so he has a great deal to say to us. By God's choice, the Lord chose that Paul would be the one in the New Testament. If you want to know about the Holy Spirit, first, read Paul. Read what's in Acts. Read what's in his epistles. Now, I say that to you because this morning we want to start with this verse in verse 17, that God's purpose for sending Ananias to Saul of Tarsus at his conversion was that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. And that ought to provoke our curiosity. We ought to say, oh, I need to know about this. This is not something that I can ignore. Our church is not a charismatic church, but we do believe in the Holy Spirit. And we recognize his work in us individually and in us collectively. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer. When Saul of Tarsus became a new creature in Christ at his conversion, he began to understand the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think I probably need to just stop here for a moment and say to you that Baptist churches in general around the world collectively do not pay enough attention to what the Scripture says about the working of the Holy Spirit. Very simply, okay? I believe it would be possible. You'll have to check me out on this. Don't take my word for it. Please examine everything I say. I believe it would be possible to go to many Baptist churches around the world for years upon years and never hear mention of the Holy Spirit. I think that would be possible. And I think that's a great neglect. So we're going to talk about that. All of Saul of Tarsus's zeal, all of his beliefs, all of his efforts to please God before he was saved were in vain. They were in the flesh and not in the spirit. We had a man who attended our church here for several years. And he said to me one time, when we're talking about this is probably 25 years ago, something like that. He said to me, "Brother Buddy, I think that everything I have ever done in the service of God has been in the flesh." That is a really serious confession. So it's a good thing for us to evaluate for ourselves. Pastor doesn't have the ability to come down row by row, pew by pew, person by person, and say, "You serve God in the spirit," or "You serve God in the flesh." I have no ability to do that. But it is good for us to look within our heart and ask ourselves the question, did I do what I did because I was of a strong personality, or I was of a very outgoing personality, or I was very educated, or I was well trained, or did I do it because the Holy Spirit was at work in my life? Because it's one or the other. We ought to really turn in our Bibles to the book of... Nope, we're going to wait till we get there. I'm getting ahead in my outline. This happens so much. So Ananias coming and speaking to Saul and laying his hands on him, and Saul was his Hebrew name, Paul was his Greek name. There's never a point in time where we can say that God said, "Your name was Saul, now you're Paul." That you don't find in the Scriptures. You do find that when he went to minister to the Gentiles, he left his Hebrew name, his Jewish name behind, and began to use his Greek name, which was Paul. Paul means a little short fellow. Saul means called to serve God. Very similar to Samuel. But as we read the story of Paul's life and his epistles, we cannot help noticing that he grew in his understanding of the importance of the Holy Spirit's ministry to every believer. And I want to show you an example of this, so I'd like you to turn with me from Acts 9 to Acts 19. He had such a desire to preach the gospel everywhere. And one of the places he wanted so badly to go was to Asia Minor. We call Asia Minor today, we call it Turkey. But in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, down to verse 6, we read these words. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them. Now let's pause there just a moment. What would a missionary say to someone who said to him, I am a disciple? What would they say in our day? Would they say to them, how did you get saved? Or would they say to them, who led you to Christ? Or would they say, do you know the gospel? And some of those things are important. Or would they say, did they take you through the Romans Road? Which is a series of verses in Romans that the apostles never used, but a series of verses that are used today to lead people to Christ. What would they say? Well, Paul didn't use any of those. And we read here in chapter 19 where Paul asked them a question in verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And he questions them about the Holy Spirit. May I make a suggestion to you this morning? I think I'll go a little bit further than a suggestion and just say to you, I truly believe that what he said to them was along this line, you say you're disciples, so what is the Holy Spirit doing in your life? That would be a really good question to ask people. We have people coming to our fellowship, our assembly, visiting sometimes, and we talk to them. And we might say to them, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. What do you think they would say if we asked them, what is the Holy Spirit doing in your life right now? A lot of people would lose their teeth and possibly their glass eye and their hearing aid and all sorts of things that it just would not compute to ask that question. And yet that's what Paul addresses. He addresses the presence, the indwelling presence, the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. So I ask you this question. Are you a Christian? And this is a little voice inside says, oh yes. Then I ask you the question, what is the Holy Spirit doing in your life right now? If it's good enough for the apostles to ask, it should be good enough for us to ask, couldn't it be? You can ask me. And I might stumble and stutter a little bit, but it won't take me long to get on the road and tell you some things the Lord's been doing in my life. This week, I hope today, this morning. This is how the apostle addresses this. Their reply in verse 2, and they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So as he began to ask discerning questions, and he said to them, what's the Holy Ghost doing in your life? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard about that. Well, then how is it you're baptized? You say you're disciples, and that must have implied that they were baptized. Then unto what were you baptized? Well, John's baptism. Say, if they had heard John the Baptist preach, they had not heard everything he said. How do we know? Because John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to unloose the shoe latchet of the one who comes after me. When he comes, he will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Now that was John's message. He called men to repent. I'm going to suggest to you that these disciples, quite likely Jewish people, were passing by where John was baptizing people. And they said, what's this all about? Oh, wow, he's calling upon people to be baptized. Well, look, let's get in line here and let's go through this. And they went down in the water and up. John was not the last person that had difficulty with baptizing someone who wasn't saved. It's happened here. It happens in just about every church that practices believers' baptism. So these fellows say, well, that's good, isn't it? We're John's disciples. And they go off down the road and they end up in Ephesus, and Paul bumps into them and says, what's this all about? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, they said, we don't know anything about that. What is this all about? And so as Paul talks with them, I'm sure we have just the smallest summary in chapter 19 where Paul talks with them, and I'm sure that he works through the gospel and he talks to them about repentance and faith and the death of Christ for our sins. And he's working through this and they say, oh, well, now we understand. We need to be saved. And the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. And that's what we find in the scriptures. Why I'm saying this, why I call your attention to this, is that Paul believed in the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I hope you do too. Your pastor believes in the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul began to learn early on that every part of the life of the new man in Christ involves the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you get out of bed in the morning, you don't have to pray to the Holy Spirit. As far as I know, there are no verses in the Bible that encourage us to pray to the Holy Spirit. The scripture makes it very clear that we're to pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're really not biblical in praying to Jesus. There are only two prayers in the Bible to Jesus. One was the thief on the cross, and one was Stephen at his stoning. Only two. The Lord Jesus tells us to ask the Father in His name. That's biblical praying. But as far as I can find, there's no example of anyone being encouraged or commanded to pray to the Holy Spirit. But if I pray to the Father through the Lord Jesus and I say, Lord, I really want to have an obedient day. I want to walk with You. I want to be a spiritual Christian, not a carnal Christian. I don't want to follow the flesh. I don't want to be led of the flesh. I want to be led of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, would You work in my life to direct me? Would You teach me the Holy Scriptures? Would You show me what to do, what not to do? Would You help me to treat people in a spiritual manner? Would You show me how to be led of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit? Did you know that God makes sure that the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of God in our lives now, He will make sure that He works in our lives? And the Holy Spirit is eager to do that. So the Apostle Paul began to learn that every part of the life of the new man in Christ involves the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is all new to Paul. I'm sure that's why it is. Look back in Acts chapter 9. I'm sure that's why it is that Ananias was instructed to go to Saul of Tarsus and lay hands on him, and that he was to be healed of his blindness in verse 18 of chapter 9. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith. But the other thing that was to happen there was that he was to be filled with the Holy Ghost. When we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, dear friends, can I challenge you to be really, really, really honest with your Bibles? Just be really truthful. Let it say to you what it says. Your Bible say to you what it really says. People have believed for a bit over 100 years that the great evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues. And that's based on an error that came out with a woman named Agnes Osman, who was one of the students of Charles Parham in a Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, about 1901 or somewhere along there. He went away to preach one weekend and said, while I'm gone, said to his students, find out in the book of Acts what is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. When he came back, they said, why, it's speaking in tongues. If you will read your Bible, you will find that it was not. And there are only a few references in Acts to people speaking in tongues, which were known languages, not gibberish, not foolish baby talk, known languages according to Acts chapter 2, but that the Holy Spirit showed his filling of the believer many different ways, and there are only a few occasions when they spoke in tongues. And so it's important to be completely honest with the reading of the Bible. If you doubt what I'm saying, I will go through it with you, or I'll give you the verses that talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles. And if you're honest with your Bible, you'll have to say speaking in tongues is not the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll give you the verses. You can look them up. Come back to me. I'm just saying that that's what Scripture says. Here, Saul Paul, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and did he speak in tongues? Answer the question. No. Immediately there fall from his eyes had been scales. In verse number 18, he received sight, arose, was baptized, and when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which are Damascus. Find me the word tongues in this text. Is it there? Be honest with the Bible. God's word tells us the truth. So the Lord dealt with Saul of Tarsus. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to another text, and then we're going to go through the list I've given you. It won't take long. Look with me in John chapter 3. We love the account of Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus, inquiring about him being a teacher, come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And John chapter 3, Jesus answers in verse 3 and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Born, we're just going to focus on the Spirit today. We'll talk about the water another day. Born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And then here is a key verse that you need to know and memorize and meditate upon regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The wind, and that word there is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the pneuma. Now the word spirit and the word wind are the same word. Born of the Spirit. The Lord says there is a comparison here. Someone who is saved, someone who is born again, born of the water and born of the Spirit, someone like that is going to be somewhat similar to the wind. Because the Holy Spirit, the wind of God, the person who is the wind of God, is going to move them. And people are going to stand back and say, what's going on here? You hear the wind, but you can't see it, and you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now we talk among the preachers, we talk about this every once in a while, that the Holy Spirit is sovereign as much as God the Father and the Lord Jesus are, and the Holy Spirit moves as he will, and men don't understand his workings. Can you get hold of that? You're not going to be able to, and I can't either, systematize and organize. I don't know what other words to use, but you get the idea there. You're not going to be able to lay out in strict detail all the workings of the Holy Spirit. He's like the wind. He does what's right. He moves as he sees fit. He, as the wind, he blows where he wants to. You see him, you know he comes and he goes, and you don't understand it, and people don't understand those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and have the Spirit of God dwelling in their hearts. They simply do not understand. So if you're a Christian and you're walking with the Lord and the Holy Spirit is filling you to the point of control, always wonderfully, simply, gloriously, never foolishly, and the Holy Spirit is working you, there are going to be people that say, I don't understand you. I don't understand why you turned that job down. I don't understand why you want to live there. I don't understand why you want to marry that person. I don't understand why you want to serve God in this manner. I don't understand why you said this. I don't. If we're really letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives, people will not understand us. We had a dear brother in our church, the church we were in many years ago. His name was Bobby Glenn. We love Bobby and his wife, Eleanor, and the three girls. We still have contact with the three girls. It's hard to imagine that those teenage girls are, some of them, retired now. Can you imagine that? That's a long time ago, isn't it? And Bobby told us he was the second in charge of a gas-fired power plant in our area. And he had an approach from a hydroelectric plant way up the river. And they said to him, Bobby, we like your work. We like who you are. We'd like you to apply for this job. We can give you a house and a car and a raise, and you'll be the boss over this hydroelectric power plant. He said, is there a good school there for my girls? And they said, no. And they said, is there a good church there? No. Well, then I'm staying where I am. They said, we don't understand that. We're willing to give you a really big raise. We're willing to give you a lot of money. He said, no. He said, I believe the Lord wants me to care for my kids and to be involved in a Bible preaching church. And he said, I can't justify that, giving that up to go to a place where there's just money. Well, he gave up on the job. Somebody else took it. A year later, his boss retired. And guess what happened? They said, Bobby, we want you to be the manager of the power plant. And we'll give you a car. And we'll pay you a housing allowance. And we'll give you a raise. And he said, and I can keep my church. And I can keep my school. And you see how it is that being led according to Bible standards and values, led by the Holy Spirit never leads us away from the Word of God, does he? Never, ever leads us to reject Scripture truth. And so he stayed. And God blessed. And he was one of our faithful deacons for years and years and years. So I'm saying to you that when God started working in Saul of Tarsus' life, it was in agreement with that great verse in John chapter 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. I'm going to tell you, dear Christian, if you're really saved and the Holy Spirit is in you and he is at work, he's going to do things you don't understand. He's going to do things your family doesn't understand. He's going to do things your friends don't understand. He's going to do things your enemies don't understand. If you let the Holy Spirit work as he wants to in your life, and it will always be good and it will always be a blessing. Now I want you to take your verse sheet there. And I know we have spent so much time that I'm just going to be able to read a little bit of this to you and then we'll have to close. God revealed many important truths to Paul about the Holy Spirit and his ministry. He is active in, number one, reproving unbelievers. I'm going to leave you to read this text for yourself. And with it, you need to read John chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, and he will reprove, he will convict the world of truth. How does it say it? Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Thank you very much. Thank you, Les. The Holy Spirit does a reproving work, and that's what he did to Paul. And that's what Paul was used of to do afterwards. It says in Acts 13:9-11, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on Bar-Jesus and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? I'm going to leave it to you to read the rest of this. It just shows us that when a believer must reprove an unbeliever filled with the Spirit, it's not outside the will of God. It's not contrary to the will of God. Also, the Holy Spirit, number two, works salvation in us. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I wish we had time to talk to you about that verse, because that verse says that God works salvation in us by two things. Did you notice them? The Spirit and the Word. The Word and the Spirit. Just as there are two seeds that are joined together in procreation, just so the seed of the Word and the working of the Holy Spirit are joined together in bringing us to Christ. Number three, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into the body of Christ and indwells him. And that's what these verses are about. He places us into one body in Christ, and he indwells us. Number four, he fills the believer. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Number five, testifying to the truth. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. John Wesley called this the inner witness. He said, if you are saved, the Holy Spirit moves into your heart, he indwells you, and he testifies to you that you're saved. I wonder how many of you can remember when that happened to you. You called on the Lord and suddenly something's different inside, and you know that the Lord has forgiven your sins, that you never need fear again that you'll be lost because of the inner witness, the witness of the Holy Spirit. And then we come down to number six, growing in the believer, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, I wish we had 3 weeks on number seven. I went through the New Testament taking every reference to the working of the Holy Spirit powerfully in the life of the believer, and it's the longest section about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, what he does in us. That's why I keep saying to the church, I wish I had a t-shirt that said construction site. Because that's what's going on. The Holy Spirit in the believer is at work. And it's marvelous to think the changes that are made in us. We could read all these verses in 20 more. And then number eight, he intercedes for the believer. Likewise the Spirit, Romans 8:26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then number nine, teaching truth to the believer. Lovely verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3 that talk to us about the Holy Spirit teaching us the truths of the Word of God. Number 10, administering the spiritual gifts. Did you know that there is not a verse in the New Testament that says that a spiritual gift is ever called the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? No, they aren't. They're the gifts that Christ gives to the church administered by the Holy Spirit. There's no verse that says they're the gifts of the Spirit. They're called spiritual gifts. And the Holy Spirit has the responsibility to administer those to us. In fact, look at the last verse there. Chapter 12, verse 11, 1 Corinthians. But all these gifts worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. in a group of people, Christians this size, there is probably someone who has foolishly prayed, Lord, I want you to give me that gift. But as you know, that there's no verse in the Bible that warrants us asking for a specific gift. The Holy Spirit divides individually as he pleases. And he gave you the gift he gave you, and he gave you the gift he saw fit to give you and me. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit equips you with a spiritual ability you never had before, and you didn't get to choose it because he knew better than we do. He divides severally as he will. Number 11, he guides all who are saved. And there's so many verses on this one. Acts 13, verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So who were Paul and Barnabas sent forth as missionaries? Who were they sent forth by? By the Holy Spirit. That's why when God selects one of our people here at Grace Baptist Church and says to them, I want you to go to such and such a place for such and such a ministry, it's the Holy Spirit's direction, and the church needs to be sensible and sensitive enough to detect it and say, yes, that's what the Lord is doing. It's his guiding. And then number 12, the last one, he calls believers to the ministry. I want to read these two verses to you. Nevertheless, brethren, Paul says, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He said, the Holy Spirit was involved in calling me into this ministry to the Gentiles. So I'm going to close now, and I want to ask a question that you may be asking. I ask this question. When a Christian yields his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says what Saul of Tarsus said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what will you have me to do? What's your plan for my life? What do you want to do? Well, the Lord wanted him to let the Holy Spirit work in his life. I've got news for you. You can't plan your life as well as God can. You can't organize your life. You can't accomplish as much as God can accomplish in you and through you. And when we say to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord gives us some really simple commands. First of all, he says to us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't aggravate the Holy Spirit by sin in your life. Confess it, forsake it, repent of it. Second, he says, quench not the Spirit. And that word quench is precisely the word. We take a flaming candle and we reach up and we pinch out the flame. That's quenching the work of the Holy Spirit, illuminating, warming, enlightening. And the Lord says, don't do that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit with sin in your life. Don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then he says, third, he says, walk in the Spirit. And that's in Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. J.I. Packer wrote a lot of good things before he went off the track some years ago. One of the things that he wrote was a book called Keep in Step with the Spirit. Because the word walk used in those two verses in Galatians chapter 5 are two different words, and one of them literally means keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Let the Lord lead you along, and if he says stop, well then stop. If he says step, then step. And there's so many examples of that in Scripture. Paul wanted so badly to go to Asia Minor, and he said, Lord, please let us go to Asia Minor. And the Lord says, no, stop. Oh, well, if we can't go to Asia Minor, where do we go? Well, I want you to step this way. And he went to another place. And then he would say, Lord, can we go to Bithynia? No, you can't go there. Stop. And because he was willing to step and stop, the Lord led him step by step along. And the fullness, the working, the power of the Holy Spirit was in his life. Now you'll find that if it is truly the Holy Spirit that's at work in your life, there will be more joy, there will be more sobriety, there will be more understanding of Scripture, there will be more blessing than you ever found trying to serve God according to ritual or liturgy or learning or any of those things, just simply saying to the Lord, what do you want me to do? Got to be sure that I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. I will follow your leading. I want to walk in the Spirit. What do you want me to do? Susan and I have been concerned for someone that comes to church with us. And this week when I left the house, I said, Lord, would you please lead me today? Help me to be right with you. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be yielded. I want to be obedient. I want to walk in the Spirit. And before I had covered three blocks, there was the person I wanted to see. And so I said, what do I do? I'd already driven by. Now, the old nature said, you'll see him another time. But the new nature, the Holy Spirit prompted me, no, don't count on it. Go back. And so I went back and I stopped. And it was exactly the Lord's time. You've seen that. You know that. There have been times when you said, here I am, Lord. I'm on the altar. I'm in your hand. What do you want me to do? And the Lord just moves and directs. And it's so good. It's so fruitful. It's so fulfilling. And that's what Paul learned, because he was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was at work in his life. Now, if I've raised questions, sometimes I think I raise more questions than I give answers. Forgive me. If I've raised questions today and you say, I don't exactly understand this, please don't hesitate to ask. You can check with Susan. I don't bite people's heads off, except on the third Thursday after the vernal equinox. No, I don't. Please feel free to ask, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. There is so much more in Scripture about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We should not be allergic to that. We want to embrace every truth you've given us in the Word of God. Help us to keep truth in balance. We pray your blessing. Lord, help our people to serve God in the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.